This will be our last class in the subject of Christian psychology. And we trust that the Lord's blessed you as he has my own heart. I always enjoy teaching Christian psychology. We're glad to have had you as patients. We're dealing with the question, psychologically, of reconciling, or I shouldn't say reconciling, but bringing into alignment the old man with the new man. What does God do with the old creation? He's consigned it unto death, crucifixion with Christ, but we know he's still alive. He must do something to bring it into alignment, to sanctify it wholly. Now this, if Paul says, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That scares people to death if you talk about holy sanctified today. Or perfecting holiness. They're afraid of the word holiness. They're afraid of the word sanctification. They only make it positionally. Set apart. But we're not only set apart from, we're set apart to. Not only separated from sin, but separated to holiness. And Paul distinctly says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Completing. Holiness in the fear of God. To cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's not the new pneuma, but the old one. In the fear of God. As we said in our last lesson, being filled with the Spirit means filled. Soul and spirit and body. As well as the new creation. Now there are all kinds of ways of dealing with the old man. All kinds of theologies. Eradication and all the rest. But we know that the believer is a split personality with a part of him loving God, obeying God, willing with God, like God, partakers of God's nature. There's another part of man that Paul says has nothing good in it. Now, if we're not to be an anomaly, a real contradiction, more than that, a wreck, both spiritually and psychically, God has to do something with his old nature to bring it into alignment, into obedience, into captivity under Christ. Now, that's why this expression is used, the renewing of your minds. Now, that mind is not the mind of the Spirit. It's not the new nature. That doesn't need any renewing. It needs strengthening. It needs growing. It needs feeding. But it doesn't need renewing. It's already new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. That's that new nature. It's brand new. And there's nothing bad in it. So this renewing has to be the old nature, the old man, which, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, is going on to ruin. Going on to ruin. That's the Greek there when he says, put you off the old man, which is corrupt, is the authorized version. Another version I like very much, going on to ruin. That's what it is. God has the pronouncement of death upon it and judgment. And put you on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man doesn't need any renewing. The only thing that needs renewing in the believer is that old nature. It needs making over. It needs conformity to the new nature. It needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we'll see, as including in the conclusion of our lesson today, it doesn't mean you can't lose the infilling. It doesn't mean the old man can't be resurrected. That's why Paul says, I keep my body under, lest having preached to others, I myself become disqualified to win the victory prize. The last stronghold of sin and the devil in the believer is the flesh, the old nature, the old man, the old life. The self-life and Satan are in unconscious affinity. I want you to see this. In the believer, born again, there's a part of me that agrees with God on everything. Paul gives this in the last two verses of the seventh chapter of Romans. But there is also a part in me that agrees with Satan and the world on the outside. There is only one man who ever walked the face of the earth who could say, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. The ruler of this world findeth nothing in me. There was no affinity in Jesus for the devil. Not a thing. He was without sin. He was absolutely holy in his humanity as well as his deity. His whole life in the flesh was an unswerving obedience unto God. I come to do thy will, O God, and my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The word meat is satisfaction. My whole satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, we're supposed to be this way, too. There's only one difference. When the prince of this world cometh, he finds an ally in me, in perfect agreement with him, unless I let the Holy Spirit so fill me that I'm sanctified spirit, soul, and body. My mind has been made over by the Holy Ghost to bring it into conformity. Now, the primary to the new nature. Now, my primary text, of course, that we start, we've already used it, since the whole seat, the whole stronghold of the flesh life is in the body through which it expresses itself. Its appetites. That's why Paul says, I keep my body under. That is the throne room of the soul life. That's its expression. You'll see that in creation. We've already given that in the tripartite man and creation. I present my body, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We could parallel this with the words Jesus used and a dozen other texts, but we've only got this one period to finish our lesson. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable of God, or acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world. Don't scheme your life together after the pattern of the world. Don't use your soul life to determine what kind of a Christian you're going to be. Can't do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, that you might prove, have perfectly worked out in your life, in everything in your life, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a tremendous text. I love to preach on Romans 12. There are so many outlines you can use. There are so many avenues of approach you can use. So many texts you can bring into it. But notice this primary thing. You have that negative renunciation of self, renunciation, denying of self, the being crucified under the world, so that the world has no allurement, dying out to everything of self in the world. And then, here's the text, the renewing of your minds. Making over, brand new, of all of your soulish faculties, so that you think with God, you will with God, you love with God. Everything that God wants, you want. There is a perfect agreement with the new nature and with God on the part of the soul life. Here's the unification that we've seen to get rid of the split personality. As long as there are two minds in you, one of the flesh and one of the spirit, where's the peace? Where's the unification? Where's the victory? Yes? No. It will on Sunday. This word transformed, as we give in your notes, is the same word used of Jesus. He was transfigured. Transfigured. In other words, his whole aspect was different. And this is exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over the citadel of our minds, as well as the new nature. But what we're saying is there is more peace. We've said this before. There's more peace in the unconverted person than there is in the carnal Christian. A lot more peace. He can sin with pleasure and with unity and with a great deal of peace. But a believer can't. One of the most awful things in the world is a carnal Christian trying to serve God and self and the devil. As we said before, he is miserable in a prayer meeting or a dance hall. He gets no satisfaction out of either world. While the spirit-filled believer, with his whole being unified in one love for Jesus Christ and one obedience unto Jesus Christ, with his mind brought into captivity unto obedience unto Christ, so that he loves him supremely and singularly and serves him the same way and thinks with him, the unity is there, and the peace of God then will garrison his heart and mind through Jesus Christ. The whole being will be unified. Now, this is what we want. This is what we're trying to talk about. This is what the infilling of the Holy Spirit does. Notice again what Paul says, that he prayed for the Ephesians in the third chapter that God would grant unto them, well, that's first the spirit of revealed wisdom to know what God has. Then in chapter 3, that ye might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's the new nature, that inner man. That you might know. And there are two Greek words. That ye might be thoroughly able to completely, experimentally know. Now that's paraphrasing it. But it carries the idea of abundantly able. That word able there is more than just natural ability. Remember, it comes by strengthening with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now remember, it's up to you. Here's the secret. As in salvation, so victory for the believer. The secret is in your will. Do you want this? Enough to pay the price of self-renunciation, self-crucifixion, and then by faith, appropriation. That's the secret. But he does the work. It's like Paul said, if we through the Spirit put to death the practices of the body, we shall live. But he gives the ability. Remember, it is an infusion of his spirit into the inner man. That baby life that God gave you at new birth. Now he wants to strengthen it into spiritual manhood so that ye will be abundantly able with all saints to prove what is that good, an acceptable will of God of Romans 12:1. And then that you might be able to abundantly prove in your life, out in your life, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. That's the whole cube of Christian experience. That takes in the whole thing. Length, breadth, depth, height. That's the whole thing. In other words, everything that God has for you. proved out in your life. Abundantly able by the infusion of the Spirit into the inner man. And then to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A brand new revelation of Christ by faith into the heart. And then notice, he just sums the whole thing up. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I can't help but quote the next verse. Because it seems too big. In preaching on it, we say, the average Christian says, all right, Paul, much learning has made me mad. You've run away with yourself. You let your enthusiasm run away with you. Filled with God? Impossible. Impossible. Now unto him that is able. Now unto him that is able to do. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Is that all yet? No. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. That's getting bigger all the time. But one more. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Do you really know how much to ask God for in this? Of course not. I come with my little T90 bucket and God gives me a barrel. And then he fills it up and makes it overflow. And like the old lady who said, my cup runneth over and my saucer too. He just gives and he gives. I love that song. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. God's cookie jar never runs dry. He could do so much more for you than you can even dream. But now notice the next verse. According to the power that worketh in us. That's the key. That's the key. How much power are you going to turn on? How much of the sluice gates are you going to open? You hold your hand on the spigot. Most saints turn it a quarter of an inch. I have a sprinkler in my house, and there are certain places I can't turn it on full because it'll go where it's not supposed to go. So I give it just a lease, and it's way around the house. And I'll go to the faucet, and I'll turn on the spigot just at least a little bit, and then run around the house, see how much the water is, and I had to run back and cut it off real quick because it's on the laundry and everything else. And I turn it back down a little bit and look around the corner. It's still too big. Turn down some more and then look around and it's off. And I get my exercise running around the house trying to find the faucet to turn it on the right amount. But I control how much sprinkling. Most saints turn the spigot just at least a little bit by faith and want just enough salvation to make them miserable. And not enough to make them joyful. When God has abundance, he doesn't have any stint. The stint is not in God. He that spared not his own son, but offered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's no stint with God. The anemic, starved, dull, leaden, sorrowful, defeated saints are not God's fault. They're not God's fault at all. We won't let God. Now, in Pauline theology, we'll develop that theme. The Holy Spirit is flooding against us from within, trying to fill. And we set up our dikes. I want God to have this part of my life. I don't want him to have that. I'll let him fill this, but not that. I'll give this to him, but not that. The sermon I preach on the Psalms where David said, then limited they the Lord God of Israel. The word limited set bounds. Then set they bounds on the Lord God of Israel. Almost all believers are doing that. sitting down. What was God's will for Israel? Wide open floodgates. The whole land of Canaan and everything that goes with it. But they set the limits. They said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? God led us out of Egypt. Can he take us into Canaan? That's what every believer is saying today. Can God do what he promised? Can he? Is God's arm shortened? Is our heavenly Joshua able to take us out of Egypt and not able to take us into Canaan? He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Yes?
Sunday in Sunday school, in 5th John, the vision between light and darkness there, and I found myself like backed up in a corner, and like everybody began squirming in their seats whenever you come to the division between light and darkness. And you know, you talk about appropriation, the victorious light and God's absolutes. Our minds just are so opposite.
It is because we're still conforming ourselves to the world, or the way the world thinks of things. This text again, let me read it. It's a good place to read it. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. This is what you've got to watch. I want to say a word about it, if I don't get anything else said. For though we walk, that is, have our life, in the flesh, that is, humans, we do not wage our warfare by fleshy means. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty unto God, to the demolition of strongholds. That is, every bulwark in us where the flesh takes refuge, to lift itself up against the knowledge of God. And it will. I have no doubt, right now, the soulish nature, the flesh life, in most of you, is trying to rear up some lofty bulwark in opposition. And the weapons that will tear down that bulwark, demolish that that fortification where the flesh life has set up its refuge against the knowledge of God, against the demolition by God. It's going to take spiritual weapons. And here's the difficulty. You're going to have to disagree with yourself. You're going to have to reckon with God against your own desires, against your own soulish nature. We'll develop this in Pauline theology, but will the flesh life be willing for this? Does it want to be crucified? The answer is no. Here's why we need spiritual, spirit-filled preaching. Here's why we need an earnest searching of the Word to criticize us. Here's why we need that creation by the Holy Ghost of a divine-given hunger that wants what God wants more than anything else in all the world. I believe with all my heart, if the hunger is there, the filling will come. No price is too great to pay. I know in my own life, I had problems, lots of them. As a young man, in particular, when I went away to Coal Falls Bible Institute, and we'll give our personal testimony at the end of Pauline theology. But let me say it again, the saving feature in my Christian experience was a hunger after God that wouldn't be satisfied with anything but what God wanted. It made me weep before God many a time. It made me get alone with God out in the woods and weep before the Lord. But it also made me never satisfied till he would make the satisfaction, till he would give the satisfaction, till I could find all my fresh springs in him. There is one or two other things here I'd like to give very quickly before the time runs out. Yes?
Suppose you have two two powerful desires, and they both are not equal, but one of them, you don't know which one is the flesh and which one is the spirit.
As we read the word, it will criticize and tell you which is which. Here's why there's no substitute for the word and the Holy Spirit using the word. Now, of course, there has to be this desire. There has to be this searching in the word with purpose in view, not just haphazard drifting, but reading it under the precious tutelage of the Spirit of God and ask Him to use it. Remember, God's word is not paper and ink. It's living and energetic. It's life. And therefore, it can do what man's work can't do. This class I'm giving now can't do it. All I can do is show you. But the Word of God will do what I'm showing you. I can stir up a desire in your heart, and I trust the Spirit of God will do this, as we do in Pauline theology. I don't want this just to be a cute little lesson, an interesting theory. An entertaining hour. I want the Spirit of God to put in your own heart the same hunger that was in mine. That will say, Lord, I won't be satisfied on any substitute. I won't be satisfied with some wonderful emotional experience that will evaporate as soon as the experience is over. This is what most of our modern Pentecostal and charismatic movements doing, is putting a substitute gift and a substitute experience for a person. But I know the faithfulness, as I say in Pauline theology, I know the faithfulness of the Holy Ghost. He wants this a lot more than I do. This is what He came to perfect in you. The image of Jesus Christ, a singular image, so that you're not presenting flesh and spirit, Christ and you, but just Christ. That unification cannot come until there's making over the mind. There are many more texts, and you read your notes carefully, and you'll fill in a lot of gaps that we're leaving here in this last lecture because of trying to cover three or four lessons in one. There's no other way we can do it. But I know our precious friend, the Holy Ghost. I know what He wants. And this is why even you're sitting in this class this morning. Not just that you might be called to do God's work somewhere else, but because you can't do His work somewhere else until you're right, too. You can have maybe some service, you can do a little bit of work, but it will not be perfect. None of your works will be perfect. Will not be satisfactory to God. Maybe in the day of Jesus Christ, you'll find most of your works burn up because they were not done under the precious tutelage of the Spirit of God for the glory of Christ. I know men who are doing seemingly a great work for God, and yet their message is not spiritual. It's carnal. It's more human wisdom, not in the precious power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. In Pauline theology, we'll give the illustration from Roland Hill and from D.L. Moody and from others that were doing a great work. And it was a partial work. It was a soulish work until they found this precious infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then their whole ministry changed. I know the difference in my own life. I let the Spirit of God have His way and fill me with the precious fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and the Spirit's life. The Word of God became a brand new book. Now, another thought. But remember, by the way, let me reemphasize this one point, then we'll go on to this one. This making over new is your old soulish life, to conform to the new life so that you are a Spirit-filled believer, spirit, soul, and body blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We'll develop that theme also in another class in Pauline theology. This making over has to be the old man, to make it conform to the new man so that I can be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't have any promise of my body being made new till the rapture, so it can't be the body. It can't be the soul. It can't be the new man, since it's already new. So there has to be this making over, renewing of the old mind, so that I can be blameless spirit, soul, and body. Now, all of this precious work of the Holy Spirit in making over the soul, I want to give this warning. It's psychological. We'll give the warning spiritually in Pauline theology. I want to give it psychologically here. The precious making over of the Spirit, His fullness, to the dissatisfaction of most Christians, is not visible, is not always, very seldom, is volcanic. By that I mean, like salvation, where there's a creation of a brand new life. And in its continuation, very often it is disappointing to the flesh, to our soulish nature. For the most part, the Holy Spirit's fullness is unseen, unfelt, until it seems to rise spontaneously from the deeps of our being, and many times is confused with native ability. Now let me give you an illustration in service, as we do in Pauline theology. You're not conscious when filled with the Holy Spirit of a brand new power. And very often, even when you preach, you're not conscious of a brand new ability. So that you're smarter, more volcanic, masterful, puffed up. In fact, let me say it this way. Some of the most powerful sermons I've ever preached, I preached in the greatest weakness. And they were a disappointment to me. I remember one time I was preaching a sermon that I preached many times before, and it never seemed to go over right, on the ability of our Lord. And one chapel service in Trinity College here 15 or 20 years ago, I preached on the ability of our Lord, and I couldn't get away from it. I looked through my sermons, looked through subjects I was going to preach on, and this is the one God wanted me to preach. And I thought, well, Lord, I never did any good with that. It's a wonderful sermon. It's blessed my own heart, but never seemed to bless anybody else. And yet I couldn't get anything else. And so that chapel morning, I got up to preach on the ability of our Lord. And brother, out of my weakness, and out of my discouragement, and out of my disappointment, God blessed, and He blessed my own soul too, and poured out His Spirit. This is why I think the Lord says, not of might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, this is what I'm getting at. Many times, if you seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, meet all the conditions, and then you're looking for great outward results, you might be disappointed. I have to give this. If you think that suddenly you're going to be able to chatter in Heinz's 57 variety of tongues, and you're going to be able to jump higher than anybody else, and your hair stand on end, and tremble all over, and have ecstatic transports of joy, may not. The outward man may be perishing, but the inward man being renewed day by day, as Paul says. It is somewhat like the mingling. The Holy Spirit will so commingle with our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, until His work unseen, unfelt, undemonstrated, yet there is a new revelation of Christ, as Paul says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's a new revelation. A new ability to experience the whole cube of God's love for you. I give the illustration of, in your notes, of the Amazon where it flows into the ocean. Sometimes for almost 100 miles out to sea, the water will be fresh. As the salt water and the fresh water mingle together until it's lost in the ocean. The Holy Spirit seems to do this with our whole personality when he fills. Now, I'm not saying they won't give transports of joy. I've known saints that were completely broken up and then almost felt like they were walking the golden streets when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I've seen saints that shouted all over the place. We'll give it in Pauline theology. There were great revivals when people were falling to the floor as dead people. All over the place, like Heron Hut. Or got the shakes, as they did in the Great Welsh Revival. When I was filled with the Spirit of God on the sides of Mount Staley at the Core Falls Bible Institute, didn't have any of those. An all-pervading peace and love of God flooded my soul until all I could do was bawl before God. No great transports, but I had a satisfaction that I had longed for years. Peace. The conflict was resolved. Bragg had said yes to God for the last time. Oh, I've had to say it since, but it was just renewing the same yes. This is the secret of it. Here then is the pinnacle of Christian victory. Here is God's perfect will for you. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but being filled with the Spirit. That's the complete will of God. Paul said so. And then psychologically, again, it's not to change you in a different personality to make somebody else out of you. It is to sweeten and sanctify and use the personality that you do have. A Paul who was a flaming zealot for the law. Was he a flaming zealot for Christ after he was saved? And filled with the Spirit of God? He covered the whole known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, John didn't do this. The quiet introvert. But who would give away 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Oh, I love those epistles very much. They breathe out of my soul so much that I don't have natively. I'm not an introvert. But I can appreciate what John says and what he writes, and I can pray his prayers. So Paul says in Hebrews 4:10, and we'll close with this, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God. Get it well, as God did from his. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is for you not to sit in the corner then and just enjoy salvation. It's to take his burden upon you, his yoke. But you not only have his burden and his yoke, you have his rest, which is wonderful. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon this class, upon all of our consideration. If there had been anything done in the energy of the flesh and for the glory of man, burn it up now, not in the day of Jesus Christ. But, oh God, don't let one single real kernel of truth fall to the ground. As it's sown in every one of our hearts, mine too. Oh God, may it bear a rich harvest here and in the day of Jesus Christ. We'll love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.